Okay, well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Okay, so today we're going to start in John chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a couple extras back there on the table as well. But our main passage is going to be in John chapter 11. And if it's okay with Ivan, I'm probably going to borrow some of your references that you use today too. So we'll do that. So if you want to flip over there, John chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 17. So John, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 17. So verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you today on this day of remembrance of the greatest day in the history of the world, Lord, when Jesus rose from the dead, came out of the tomb. Lord, we help us to speak about this truth, the truth of Jesus being the resurrection and life, the type of impact, the type of change it should have on our lives. Really the only place we can go to for any type of hope of being saved. So help me to speak clearly. Help us to understand these things, Lord, and to trust in you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm glad today that we can come here. You can join me in celebrating, like I said, the most glorious day in the history of the world. This is the most glorious day in the history of the world that we have when we think about what happened on this day. Something that had never happened before in the way that it happened with Jesus. And if we think about the day and we think about ourselves, how do we view this day? In your mind, in your life, is this the most glorious day that you've ever seen, ever thought of, could ever imagine? Thinking about this day, about 2,000 years ago, what happened? How does that impact your life, thinking about it today? Does it even impact your life at all? Something that was prophesied of by Isaiah. We're told that the Lord himself would give us a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel." We have Jesus, born of a virgin, coming into the world for this very purpose, to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. This is it, the apex. Jesus coming out of the grave. We have the people going to the grave and it's empty. The tomb is empty. But it was for this purpose that Jesus came, to accomplish on the cross, which could not be accomplished any other way, to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. And we're told in the word that it's a trustworthy saying that we should remember, we should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save those who transgressed the holy and righteous law of God. It's God's law. It's not like the law of man. It's not like the laws that we have. Look, we have laws in our states, in America, in Colorado. We have laws that govern behavior, traffic laws, even tax laws that we have. We have these types of things. Look, we've all had relationships with these in a negative way, I'm sure, at some point in time. Most people here probably had some kind of traffic ticket at one point in time. I've heard a story about Ivan having one once upon a time. You could ask him about that. We've done that. We've broken the law of man. Sometimes it's not even intentional. Think about this. Has it ever happened to you? I remember doing this before. You're driving. Maybe you're driving someplace new that you're not familiar with. And you're looking for something. Maybe it's somebody's house. And next thing you know, you just ran a stop sign. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I've been driving, looking for something, distracted with the kids. And I was driving, and I'd been on the road before. And then I looked at my wife, and I said, I just ran a stop sign. I didn't even know that I was going to this stop sign, but I did it. I broke the law. But lucky for me, there wasn't a cop there. More so, nobody was walking across the street. How horrible would that be, right? Not paying attention and striking somebody with your car. Because you broke the law. You transgressed this traffic law. There can be serious consequences. But more often than not, with man's law, we get away from it. You could go on I-25 today, and 95% of the people are going to be exceeding the speed limit. Everybody's going to be going too fast, right? Drive on I-25 and see how many people are following the prescribed limit. It doesn't happen, ever. If you're going the speed limit, you're getting in everybody's way. It's man's law. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good to keep people in check when they're speeding, and there's good laws that we have. But there's different types of laws for different types of crimes, and as you increase the extent of the heinousness of the law breaking, you increase the odds of getting caught. You're more likely of getting away with speeding going 10 miles per hour over the speed limit on I-25 than you are if you're going 50 miles per hour over the speed limit in a school zone with a bunch of kids walking around. Right? There's always cops around when those types of situations. You're more likely of getting caught. And the punishment is worse for that as well. The punishment is worse for somebody who murders somebody than somebody who runs a stop sign. It's a worse punishment. And then you have capital offenses for the most serious, heinous crimes, punishable by death, even by man's standards, by our standards, things that you deem them so bad that they get the death penalty for it. We have those laws. We're kind of climbing this mountain of the importance, the gravity of the laws that we're breaking. And then, look, when you get to the apex, you get to God's law. We think about these things. God's law. Think about just this. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you do that? Think about, just for yourself, examine yourself, do you do that? Have you ever committed any form of idolatry? Have you ever taken the name of God in vain? Think about yourself, have you done that? Have you taken God's name in vain? Even, not even taking the Sabbath and making it holy for God. Has there ever been a time when you haven't honored your mother and your father? Or, look, it's probably not in this room, but there's people out there murdering people. They've broken God's law. They've murdered or committed adultery or stolen something, or someone who'd bear false witness about something, lied about something, even coveting the neighbor's stuff, coveting something that's not yours. Just the basics thing. Then just take those same ideas and we go to Matthew chapter 5 and look, even looking at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery when you've done that. That's what you need to think about it, God's law. Even a look and a thought is the same as committing adultery in your heart. Here's another one. Being angry at your brother is the same as committing murder. So Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. If you divorce your spouse, you commit adultery. How common is divorce in our time? Even taking an oath, Jesus says, don't even take an oath. Not on the earth, not on the heavens, not on Jerusalem. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We take oaths. Do we retaliate? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Do we do that? Do we think like that? Look, do you love your enemies? Do you love them? Not tolerate them, not ignore them, but actually love them. Actively love them. Actively pray for your enemies. Praying for those who would persecute you. How serious is it when we're transgressing the law of God? This is what we need to understand when we're dealing with God's law. Every single law from God is a capital offense in light of eternity, right? This is what the Bible tells us in James. Whoever keeps the whole law, if you keep the whole law, but you fail in one point, you're accountable for it all. You've broken it all. You have to keep it perfectly. One sin is enough to break it all. It's a capital offense for your soul before God to sin against God in that way, even with a look. So do you feel the gravity, the weight of the law of God in us transgressing against Him? Do you feel that when you think of it that way? Because that's how you should think about it, when you think of God's holy law. And keep in mind, it's a good law. It's good, right? It's good for me to be able to look at someone and not lust after them. It's good for me to do that. It's good for me to not look at my neighbor's stuff and covet it. It's good for me to not lash out in anger at somebody, my brother. It's good for me to not do that. These are good things that we're talking about. Like, would we argue this? It's a good thing not to steal. We wouldn't argue that. We know it's a good thing not to steal. Doesn't it? You can trust somebody when you know they're not going to steal your stuff. They can come in your house. Their stuff isn't going to walk off. It's not going to disappear. Right? Isn't that a good thing to have that comfort, that security with one another? Then be around somebody who you don't trust. You know that they've stolen in the past. Are you comfortable in that situation? Look, God's law is a good, good law. When you break it, it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing to break God's law. That's how we should view it. That's how we should think about it. So we think about God's law. So we think about us this way. Then the truths of the Bible. Look, if you want to write these down to look up later, you're taking notes. Look, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Look, it's written, verses 10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Who does that include? Is that everybody? Then this is another one, Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Look, have you ever heard somebody say that there's no God? Have you ever even thought that there's no God? You're a fool if you say so. You're corrupt. An excuse to do abominable deeds, to neglect, to turn away from the law of God. But it's no excuse before God when you're held accountable for it. And I haven't talked about this as well this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other parts of the Bible too, there's lists of things, of sins that we have at times. So in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Look, we want to inherit the kingdom of God. So not inheriting it is a bad thing. So do not be deceived. You don't want to be deceived on this. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is important. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. Such are some of us, perhaps. So to sum that all up, look, we've all broken the law of God. It's normal for people to want to think of themselves as good. You ask people, are you a good person? Right? Everybody's, yeah, I'm a good person. They want to think of themselves as a good person. It all depends on what standard you're looking at. How low do you want to set the bar? Do you want to look at God's standard or the world's standard? The standard of the world is to excuse behavior that God hates. But look, we know, I think we can agree that God's standard is a good standard. We want that. We want to look at His perfect law and accept it. But we've broken God's law. We've transgressed God's law. So, what does the Bible tell us about that? When we've sinned, what do we get for that? The Bible tells us, it's clear, the wages of sin is death. Your wage, individually, your wage for sinning against a holy and just God is death. You earn the death. You deserve the death. You've earned it. So we get the sinner's death. We've earned the death because we've broken God's law. So what do you do once the law has been broken? Where do you turn? What hope do you have in this? It's important. When you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's important what we're talking about now. This is just the introduction, but to understand, to think about the role of sin in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. There's a role that sin has to play in this. Because it wasn't the sin of Jesus that had to be paid for on the cross. We know that because He was perfect. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He didn't sin. He lived the perfect life. He didn't earn the death. The only person in the history of the world who didn't earn this death for himself. Who lived this perfect life. Not just avoiding bad things, but also actively doing the good things that God wants. Actively doing the good things. That's what he was doing, right? It's not just enough to say, I didn't murder anybody, but you actually actively have to love your neighbor. You have to do something. It's not just avoiding the bad things, but it's doing the good things as well. So, look, I love this verse. But we're gonna get into this resurrection, but I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look where it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin on the cross. He knew no sin. He became sin on the cross so that we, those who believe in him, whose trust is in him, we can have this righteousness of God that Jesus lived out, that he earned, right? Our sin credited to him on the cross. He takes the sin on the cross. He was crushed for our transgressions. Then he gives us his perfect righteousness. We get the righteousness that we didn't earn. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness that you earned, but it's his. So going back to our passage in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean when he says, I am the resurrection and life? Not that I will be resurrected and have life. Not that I'll resurrect Lazarus and give him life. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look, when he was talking to Martha, the resurrection that she was thinking of was the resurrection at the end of the age. That's what she was thinking about. Something else, right? In verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that we will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's what she was thinking about. But we have his response that he is this resurrection and the life. This is him. And everyone, look, whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. What is that? It's confusing. What does that mean exactly? Look, when he said this, it was assumed that it was always assumed there was a resurrection at the end time, but he's talking about something different here. He's talking about something different. And we want to look at the situation a little bit. And look, on your own time, read through this whole chapter at some point in time. Read through it and think about it. Jesus was, he was away from them. He was somewhere else. And then Lazarus was getting sick. Something was wrong. So much so that they were sending someone to him. It's not like today you can send a message across, hey, we need your help. Shoot a message. It's there. He can respond, right? Send something back. They have to go find him. Send someone out. Seek him out. There's something urgent going on here. This is what's going on. And he heard when he got the message, he delayed some more. He didn't come. Like, think about that. Lazarus is sick. He's dying. It doesn't feel good to be sick and dying. It doesn't. Have you ever seen somebody sick and dying? Like, it's a horrible thing. It's not a pleasant thing. They have to pump them full of drugs so they can get by in certain situations, right? They have to pump them because it hurts when you're sick and you're dying. You have cancer, whatever it is. It's a painful thing. So whatever is going on with Lazarus, he's sick. The only hope that he has is Jesus. So they're sending someone to help. And look, he was dead for 4 days. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, dead. What happens to a body when it's dead for that long? Look, they'll tell you there. They told him, look, there's going to be an odor if you go in there. He's rotting away. He's going to be bloated. Like, death is ugly. There's nothing pretty about death. When you see a dead body, it's ugly. It's cold. It's lifeless. The color is drained out. It's a horrible thing. And it gets worse as the days go on and the body's decomposing. It's a horrible thing when this is coming about. And we look at that and look, Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. He allowed it to happen. What is that? Why did he allow it to happen? 4 days. First and foremost, look, when people are dead for 4 days, they don't just come back to life. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. The body doesn't work that way. And like, I always think about this. When I was a senior in high school, and I've mentioned this before, I remember one night I was driving with my friends, about to turn at a stoplight, and a guy was crossing the street and he wasn't looking. He got hit by a car. On the opposite corner, his body landed next to us over here. And I ran over to him. I was the first one there, and he was dead. There was blood gushing out. There was nothing I could do. I felt helpless. I was just looking at a dead body. A few minutes later, the ambulance came up, and all they did was put a blanket on him. They knew there was nothing they could do. He was dead. Absolutely nothing they can do. Now think about something like that and wait 4 days. What hope is there in that? And we're talking about a Jesus here who... this is what he did. He came there. He went to the tomb. He called out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And he came out of the grave. He came out. Life. Resurrection. He came out of the grave. Jesus has the ability, the power over life and death like this. The ability to give life to one who's dead. To someone who's completely beyond our reach. Nothing we can do. He has the power to give them life. And look, we think about this. Another way to look at it, right? We look at that and like, that's a glorious picture. Jesus giving life. Like, I like that. I want to be next to that. Like, it's a nice warm feeling inside. But at the same time, look at it this way. Depending on what your relationship is with the Lord, think about it this way. Who should you fear in this life? Someone who can kill you. Look, they can steal your stuff and they can kill you. Should you be afraid of them? Like, there's something scary about that. Or is it a fearful thing? Is it, are you more afraid of someone who by his very word can just call somebody out of the grave? Like that's power. There's something unmatched in that, right? Anybody could steal something and shoot somebody and kill them. Anybody can do that. People can't do what Jesus did. Nobody can do what Jesus did here. There's power there. And even the Bible tells us, don't fear those who could, they can only kill this body. You fear the one who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. That's the one we're to fear. There's a fearful thing there, the power that we have here. Then we think about that again. What then should we put our trust in? Look, even with today, the technology we have, the medicine we have, in certain circumstances, the best the doctors can do is maybe another hour of life, maybe a day, maybe a week. Look, why do we have hospice? Why do we even have that? There's a certain stage where they're like, look, we can't do anything. We can just try to make you feel comfortable. That's all we can do. It's beyond our reach. But that's not the case with Jesus. We're not beyond the reach of Jesus. We have the one that we can trust in, who wants us to trust in him, to have our faith in him, the one who can call out, Lazarus, come out, and give life like that. That's the one that we can trust in. And this is what happens when we're saved by the Lord of mercy. This is what happens, right? As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? When you believe in Jesus, this body of death, like we should know this. You should know this. And the older you get, the more you recognize this. You're living in a body of death. You get older, the body is breaking down. Stuff hurts. You get sick. There's certain diseases you can get. You're going to die. Like more and more, you should know this about yourself. And then God gives us little reminders. Every single year, someone you know and love dies. There's reminders about death. Every year, there's someone that you love or know, you see them, and they're dead. They're gone. This body that we're in is passing away. And you can be healthy, eat right, take vitamins, take care of yourself. And even with all of that, there's only so much you control when someone runs a red light and smacks into you and you die. We need to be sober-minded about these things. Look, thinking about this body, there's people that spend tens of thousands of dollars trying to make themselves look young, right? Like they'll spend money so people can cut their body up and stretch their skin and move stuff around, and right? They'll spend money on this stuff because they feel death getting closer. They're getting older. There's no escaping this. You can't escape it by having someone change how you look a little bit. Suck in some fat out of your body or something. Cling to this body of death that we have. And at the same time, having no regard for the eternal well-being of the soul. Knowing that though you die, yet shall you live if your belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, look, there's two types of death. Really? And then there's two types of people on the earth that we're talking about. Look, this is what you can break it down to. There's two types of people. There's a bunch of people walking around dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead. They're dead men and women walking. That's the first type of people. Then there's a second type who are made alive spiritually by Jesus, by this life, this resurrection that we're talking about. Those who believe in him. Though this body might die, yet shall they live because of Jesus. You don't have to cling to this thing that's fading away, this body that's fading away, corrupted by sin. And I thought about it this way as well. Like I'm going to ask a couple questions here, but like, Virginia, do you remember when you became a Christian? How long ago was that? You know?
Back in
2007. So, in Virginia's life, 2007, she became a Christian. Or Ivan, when did you become a Christian? Do you remember?
Probably about 27 years
ago. 27 years ago. So, for Virginia, up until 2007, she was a person dead in her trespasses and sin, walking around. Dead. Then Ivan, 27 years ago, he was dead, a dead man walking in his trespasses and sins. I remember when I became a Christian. I remember it was the beginning of 2008. I was dead in my sins and trespasses until God changed that, until a new life that comes from God, a gift of God was given, a gift from Him, my trust in Him. That's how God makes the second person. The person who is spiritually alive in Jesus changes the heart. New birth, born again, new life in this. So as we're sitting here, we're either alive in Jesus or we're dead, rotting spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins. We're alive in Christ, not clinging to this body now that's fading away, but clinging to something greater. Clinging to the one who could call out to Lazarus and give life. That's the one we're clinging to. That's the only one we have hope in. Look, we can't help ourselves with this. We can't give ourselves this new life. We've already broken God's law. Look, spiritually speaking, we were just like Lazarus in the grave. We were rotting in this life, rotting as we go around, right? What did it take for Lazarus to come out of the grave? It took Jesus calling out to Lazarus. It wasn't Lazarus. It wasn't anything he did. He didn't earn that. It wasn't his good works. It was Jesus actively calling out to Lazarus out of the grave. It was God who did that. It was the grace of God through the work of Christ on the cross which enabled that. That's why we're saved. Jesus calling into our heart, calling into Virginia, calling her out of the darkness into the light. Same with Ivan. Same with anyone who believes in the Lord. Jesus calling out to give life. That's where it comes from. It comes from Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. It's through repenting and believing in Christ Jesus. His death, His resurrection. This is where we get this life. Look, Acts chapter 3, it talks about repentance. It says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is about turning back. You have to understand this. If you haven't repented, you're going the wrong direction. You're going the wrong direction. Repent and turn back. You're trusting in yourself, your ability, your goodness, your holiness. That's what you're doing. We talked about God's holy law. Look, we've broken the holy law of God. Your repentance means I'm turning away from the belief I have in myself, my ability to carry out this life and do good things and do just enough that hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. You're turning away from that because we understand that we cannot earn that. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, the Bible tells us. We're turning away from ourselves and we're turning to Jesus. Our trust, our belief is in Him. What He says, what He does, what He earned, what He paid for. Turning away, changing our mind. Acknowledging that His ways are the right ways. Our hope is only found in Him. Look, because if that's the case, Romans 6 5 through 11 tells us, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. He rose from the grave. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you don't have this new life from Jesus, you're a slave to your sin. Verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The relationship, it changes. Look, Christ's death, his death on the cross, pays the penalty that you earned. He became your sin. If your trust and belief is in him. It's not for everybody who... Look, if your trust and belief, you're clinging to him, you're turning to him, this is for you. You're united with him in his death on the cross and his resurrection. He took his life up again. So he calls out, and he calls out Virginia, and he calls out Ivan. He calls me out. He calls those out who believe in him and gives us this new life that comes from the resurrection and life that comes from him. Though we might die, but we live. Our hope isn't in this life alone, this body alone. It's more than that. This new birth that we have from him. This hope that we have in him to be made like he is even now. When this perishable body tainted by sin puts on the imperishable. Look, he's the firstborn from the dead who rose from the grave. He had his sacrifice accepted by God to purchase us. And we know this by evidence of him, his being resurrected, rising from the grave. The evidence of this sacrifice accepted by God for us, to purchase us. Look, who wants to be a slave? Who wants to be a slave in this world? Nobody wants to be a slave. We're slaves to sin apart from Jesus. That's who you are, apart from Jesus. His work on the cross applying to you. Apart from that, you're a slave to your sin. If his death wasn't for you, if he didn't take your sin upon himself, you're a slave to your sin. If he didn't purchase you from this, you're a slave to your sin. The options that we have, we can have a death like Lazarus, where we die, and spiritually speaking, we die to our sin, and Jesus, because he calls us out of our sin, he calls us out, he does it, have this life that comes from him, a new hope that doesn't rest on this temporal experience that we have. And look, we say this because we're sitting in here, we're at least willing to come to church, we're at least willing to hear something about the Bible. Right, so we can. There's this death of Lazarus, new life that came from Jesus. Then there's, look, there's this idea of. Look, do we have Judas as well? Think about Judas. He was counted among the apostles, numbered among the apostles. He heard the truth of God day in and day out. The truth that even now we're talking about, and look, he abandoned all of that. For the riches of the world, for some silver that he didn't even get to keep. And he died alone, separated from God, hung himself. He's going to be paying for his sins for eternity. Eternity, separated from God. The very thing that he earned, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, all for some silver. Because the world is going to try to commit, is going to try to deceive you to think that you can be satisfied in the things of this world. You can look at Jesus, you can hear about the things I'm talking about today. Look at his goodness, his law, his sacrifice that would be for you. You can look at that and then you can look to the world and say, you know, this car is better. It's better to spend my time seeking after this car, this house, or maybe some relationship with somebody. It's worth my time to do this instead of turning to Jesus, turning away from the world, turning to Jesus, trusting in him. If that's the case, someday we'll have a death like Judas, dying by ourselves, all of our own sin, the weight of that sin upon us. We're going to be standing before God and explaining to him, you know, I heard about Jesus. I heard about what he did on the cross and that he paid for sin and he was going to give a righteousness and he rose from the dead. I heard about that, but you know what? It wasn't worth it. There was something more valuable to me. And you're going to have to explain to God about his only beloved son that he gave into the world. You're going to have to explain to him how that son wasn't enough. You needed something else that was something of the creation was more valuable than the Creator. You exchange this truth about God for a lie. You worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. That's what you're doing. And you're going to be standing before God, everything before Him, every word, thought, deed, all bare before Him, and you're going to have to explain that. You'll be sent to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Apart from the work of Christ on the cross applying to you, that's the only hope that we have. To be purged from our sin because of Jesus. And look, it's a scary thing at times. There's going to be pain involved in this life. And I thought about this, a couple things. Like, you know, a couple weeks ago I was working on something, and like on this finger, I was cleaning a gasket out of something, and it was stuck in there, and I was pushing, and the tool slipped through, and it stabbed my finger. On the inside of my finger, it went in the bottom, and the tip just poked out a little bit at the top. It went almost like all the way through. And when I pulled the tool out, I almost felt sick to my stomach. I was like, that was pretty deep. And I was more worried because the tool was dirty. And it just went through. It's not like it cut out. It wasn't easy to clean it out. And I knew that there was dirt in there that I was going to have to clean out. It was going to hurt to get it out. I had to scrub it out, and it hurt. I remember I was sitting there, and I was washing, and I was like, man, this really hurts, right? But I knew if I left that infection in there, like, it was going to swell and get infected, and it was going to be worse if that was the case. If I didn't get the stuff, the junk out of there, it was going to be worse. And even this, look, I try to explain this to the children. They're playing outside in the backyard, having a good time, and someone comes in eventually, and, Dad, I got a splinter. Right? Have you ever had a big splinter? What happens if you leave a really big splinter in your hand? Is it a good thing to leave it in there? It's not a good thing to leave it in there. You got old, dirty wood, something in your body, a foreign object. Like, it could get infected. The infection, it could be really bad. So I try to explain to them, look, we're going to get it out. It's going to hurt for a little bit. If I could get it out without hurting, I would, but it's probably going to hurt. But I'm going to get it out. You just got to be patient. You got to bear with me a little bit, and we'll get it out. So, you know, we try to be careful, needle, tweezers, and work it out, and it hurts a little bit. But look, is it better to go through that pain for the brief period of time and get it out, or to be limping around for 3 days with a splinter on your foot because you didn't want to get it out? Or in your hand. Your hand hurts because you got something in there. Or, look, I knew it was going to hurt to clean my hand out here. I knew it. Would it be better for me to clean it out right then, or just say, you know, it's going to hurt cleaning because it hurt cleaning, but I'm just going to leave it alone so I don't have to think about this pain that might come of me cleaning? Which one's better, right? Look, we all know which one was better. It's better to go through the little bit of pain and be relieved of that pain, especially because the thing that's in there is causing the pain, right? This is what happens with us, right? Our sin is causing the pain. Our sin is causing the pain and suffering that we have. Our sin is causing the separation that we have from God that Sean mentioned today. It's our sin that's doing this thing. Look, and it's scary when you don't know God, right? You don't, what do I do? I'm coming to Him, and you're clinging to all. Look, it's a little scary, and look, it might even hurt. Look, if you turn to the Lord, this is what's going to happen. I know this is what's going to happen because Jesus says it's going to happen, and I've experienced it. If you turn to the Lord and you live for Him, you're going to lose friends. People who were once your friends aren't going to be your friends anymore. They're not going to like you anymore because you're somebody different. Even family members won't want to be around you anymore. Family members won't want to be around you because of Jesus, because of Him. If you turn to Him and you live for Him, family members won't want to be around you. The Bible warns us. Look, even parents and their kids might have issues. Daughter-in-laws, mother-in-laws, siblings, following the Lord, there's going to be difficulty and pain. But the truth is, even in the midst of all these things, look, the relationship you can have with the Lord is worth more than any of the other relationships that are out there. It's of more value than these other relationships. He cares about your eternal soul. He's not just concerned with how you're happy in this moment, at this time, and what you think is good for you. There's more in mind. He's concerned about your soul. He's concerned about all the filth, the sin that's in your life, and purging you from that thing that would kill you. The very sin that would send you to hell forever, he's concerned about purging that from your life, cleaning it out, flushing it out. That's why Jesus came to die. He came to die for that sin, that purpose, to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save sinners. So I talked about this with my daughter recently. You got to do this. We're talking about these things here. Look, you have to count the cost. You have to look at it and say, is it worth it? Is it worth it to turn to the Lord, publicly proclaim your allegiance, your faith, your submission to him? It's gonna cost you everything. You're going to lose stuff. Everything that you thought you wanted, you're going to lose it all. You have to count the cost. Is it worth it? You have to think about this for yourself. Is it worth it to have a father turn against a son against a father, a mother against a daughter? Is it worth it to have this division for the sake of having a relationship with the Lord, being united with the Lord through the sacrifice of Christ? Look, the only way in the world that you think it's not worth it is if you're blinded by this world. If you're blinded in your sin, that's the only way in the world. If you don't see the value of Jesus, the value of his death and his resurrection, the meaning, the implications that has on your life, warning bells should be going, alarms should be going off in your head. Something's wrong. I see these people. You see these people in your life, someone who's a believer like Ivan, people who you have your family members. If you see this believer and all of a sudden their whole life changed and they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to say to yourself, what in the world is going on here? Is there something to this? See for yourself. Seek him out for yourself. Turn to him. Trust in him. His law is good. We agree that his law is good. We've broken it and he died for us. Look, I'll tell you from personal experience, it's worth it to renounce the world to turn to the Lord. It's worth it. It's worth whatever you could give me in the world. Anything that you could offer me, I don't want it. I want Jesus. I want him. I want to be submitted to him, seeking after him, because I've never been so satisfied and happy in my life except when that's been the case. Seeking after him, being satisfied and nourished by him, knowing that, look, as you go through the day and your thoughts and your sin, knowing that those very things that as a believer you now hate have been paid for on the cross, there's comfort in that, right? And there should be discomfort if those same sins in your life, you know for a fact that you haven't turned to the Lord. You should be afraid. You should be really afraid. Because Jesus, he's the one who can destroy your soul and your body in hell. The one who can do that is also the one who can give you the new life that you need. Who can say, those sins that he did, not even just the thoughts, but the very sinful actions that he did, I paid for those sins on the cross. I paid it fully. Look, to be united with Christ through a death like his and a resurrection like his, that's for us. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to turn to him? Look, I'll tell you 1,000 times, yes, it's worth it. It's worth it to renounce everything in the world for the Lord. Look, we're here today. We're preaching this gospel of Christ. This is our purpose for doing it. This is what Jesus wanted us to do. This is what we want to do. We want to make disciples for Jesus in Colorado, here. The people sitting in this room listening to this message, we want you to be a disciple for the Lord, a follower of the Lord. We want you to taste and see. It's good. We want that for you. That's why we're here. That's what he wanted us to do, and we're going to do it. If you're a believer for the Lord, you're going to do this for the rest of your life. Seek this out. So the others, the ones that God has out there, he's calling out, we want them to have this as well. So we're going to be used by him, a mouthpiece for him to proclaim this message. That he died for our sins. He became our sin on the cross, crushed on the cross by God. God forsook him on the cross. He became our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. It's a gift to us. He gives it to us. And he even tells us on the cross, it's finished. He accomplished the task he set out to accomplish. He finished the work on the cross. And we know this because he rose from the dead. And even 2,000 years later, across from the world, we're preaching about it. We're talking about it. We're proclaiming it even now. So
I tell you, look, if you hear his voice now, if you hear his truth, don't harden your hearts like Israel did when they rebelled in the desert. They hardened their hearts. God delivered them out of Egypt, then they hardened their hearts. They rebelled against God. And you see people in your lives who've turned to the Lord. You see this deliverance that God has given. Don't harden your hearts. When you hear about the truth of the cross, his death and resurrection, don't harden your hearts. Don't rebel against God. Because if you do, you're going to perish like those who hardened their hearts did in the wilderness, perished, separated from God. But there's a hope that we have in the resurrection because Jesus purchased. He purchased us out of our sin and death. He's credited us his righteousness and we'll have new life in him. Our hope isn't in this life alone, this body alone. Because if it is, if all the hope we have is in this life, this body, like Paul tells us, we're the most to be pitied. So, look, with that in mind, look, we have parents here with your children. Look, don't let a day go by without preaching this message to the children, without living this truth to your children. And all of us here, to family, to friends, to coworkers. We have an eternal hope in Christ. Look, by grace, we're saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's not your own doing. It's not my own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. Look, it's this gift of God. That's how we're saved. This gift of God through Christ Jesus on the cross. His death, his resurrection. Our life comes from him. He is the resurrection and the life. If you live for him, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, look, you'll never taste the second death. You might die in this body, but you're not going to taste the second death being separated from God for eternity in hell. The second death, the Bible tells us from Revelation chapter 20. You'll never taste death. You might die, but you will live if your trust is in the Lord. This is the Christ. This is the resurrection of life that we're trusting in. The resurrection of life that comes through him. Where is your belief? Where is your trust? How are you living your life reflecting these things? To look at the work of the cross, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, to look at that and to choose the world and your sin, it's a scary thought. How often in your life has the world kept you satisfied? How often does that ever happen, right? Just eating food. You eat. How long are you satisfied when you eat food? You're hungry again in a few hours. And you get a new car. How long are you satisfied with a new car? Before you flat tire, next thing you know, you got a crack in the windshield, and some check engine light is on, right? All these things happen. But God gives us these. He gives us these reminders in the world. Everything that you buy and you love, next thing you know, it's falling apart and it's not as shiny as it once was and you're not as satisfied as you once were and you got to replace it with something else. Look, not so with Jesus. The same yesterday, today, forever. You could go to him every single day and be satisfied. Every day. You will never get tired of Jesus, ever. Seeking after him will never get old. You'll be satisfied in that. Because the truth is, and the Bible tells us, there's a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of judgment coming. A resurrection of judgment for those who completely forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, even those who would say, look, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but you know, he's not my Lord. He's a good guy and he was a good master and a good teacher and good ideas. Even the things that he did and said, they sounded really good. But he's not my Lord. He's not worth it for me. Maybe I'll create a different image of him in my head and follow that one. But the one who says it's going to cost everything to follow him, have to renounce everything to follow him, turn away from the world to follow him, I don't know if that's worth it. We're going to all be held account, all standing before God, either trusting in ourselves or knowing and relying and hoping and trusting and being confident in the satisfaction of God's wrath by Jesus for us. His work for us. His death for us. His resurrection as the firstborn for us, that we may be like Him someday. Putting our faith in Him, putting our trust in Him. Look, the death penalty that we have because of our sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. Cementing for us our justification, cementing for us our position in a right standing with God because of Jesus, because of Him, trusting in Him. Look, we're here today. The reason why Ivan's here and Sean was talking and I'm talking, look, we want everybody who hears this message to call upon the name of the Lord. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible tells us you will be saved. And we can't do this for someone else. It's a one-on-one thing with God. You have to do this for yourself. No one else can do it for you. It's you before God. Bare. He sees everything. He knows every thought. You're calling out to Him. You're falling on your face before Him, putting your trust in Him, seeking the forgiveness that you need in Him. It's for you. Look, it's for me, calling out to the Lord. That's all we do. We invite you. We encourage you. We try to persuade you. We try to drive you towards this end that you might trust in the Lord, that we might be on this journey of this life together, seeking after the Lord. I don't want to keep it for myself. I want to share in this truth with others. I want you all to experience this. I want our family members to experience this, our friends, our coworkers, everyone who God puts in our life. I want them to experience this as well. This grace of God that overflows. It's not going to dry up. It's not going to run out. We go to Him. And when we do, when you do, you receive this mercy. This grace, this salvation earned by Christ on your behalf, earned with His precious blood on your behalf. That's the invitation. And then a warning, right? If you hear this message and then you go out the door and you completely disregard it, be afraid. Like, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for anybody who would do that, who would hear this truth and they would walk out the door and they would just say, you know what? It was good. Let's get on to our normal life. Our normal routine, completely divorced of Jesus, of relationship with Him. I'm afraid of that. But there's hope. There's hope because of Christ, His death, His resurrection. That's why we celebrate the resurrection today, because there's still hope. If you're not dead, there's still hope. This life, in this life, there's hope. You're alive. There's hope. There's time. Now is the time to call on the Lord. Today. Let this be the day that we call upon the name of the Lord. That we plead with others in our life as we go forward. Those who know the Lord, plead with others to call upon the name of the Lord. Let this be the day. Because there's hope. And Jesus purchased that hope for us by the blood of Christ. Look, praise God for this truth. He deserves the praise, the glory, the honor. Lord, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this truth that we have in Jesus, the only hope that we have. There's no other hope aside from this, that His death would be for us and His life would be for us, that He is the resurrection and life. We can trust in Him. He's a good Lord, a good Savior. Lord, I pray that You would change hearts and minds. Call out to those who are dead. Give them life, because in You there's hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.